can speak. So Psalm 34. And this is found on page 547 in the church Bibles. Page 547, Psalm 34. And the heading there, which is part of Scripture, says, of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, so that he drove him out and he went away. And then we read verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Well, we're going to pray now for the adults and the children as we learn God's word, and then the children who wish to go to Sunday school will leave and Santi will come up to the front. Oh Lord God, thank you for your precious word. and thank you for your servant who will be preaching. We ask that your Holy Spirit will rest upon him, and he will be empowered by you to declare your word and to do great good to your people. And we do pray, Lord, for the children as they go to their Sunday school class. We pray that they also will be greatly blessed. They will also hear you speaking to them, and you'll bring them to yourself and give them the grace to serve you. So we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. So please stay in Psalm 34. And if you don't mind again praying with me, short prayer. Lord, we thank you for this freedom, this love, this unity. This comes from you alone. May we seek you in this day. Amen. One of the things that I love about what Henry said is that he said, look at the section before the rest of Scripture. You see, if you go back to the Psalm, it says, in this part that we often ignore, of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech so that he drove him out and he went away. Have you ever asked yourself, what is all that about? This is very good context, and it gives us a hint of the heart of the psalm. When you write something, you might just come to the text and you say, well, it sounds nice. But what if you knew the story behind the whole thing? Shites line upon it, doesn't it? That comes from a story in 1 Samuel chapter 21. You see, David, the giant slayer, the king of the people of Israel, has been persecuted. And he is now in such a vulnerable position that the only way by which he survives in this situation is by changing his behavior. That's a way of saying, especially according to the context, that he was acting as he was mentally ill. Think about a king, think about a warrior, think about a great man that in order to survive, he does none of those things, but in fact, the way by which he ends up living is by drawing pity from his enemy. We don't usually think about David, and we think about a man who wins through pity. We think about him as a king. I remember asking my dad once, Dad, who is one of your favorite characters? Of course, apart from Jesus. In the Old Testament, and he said, well, son, David. And I said, well, of course. You know, he killed bears and lions. He was a great king. But he said, but not for the common reasons that people usually like people for, son. And I said, why is that then? He said, you see, a lot of times I feel just like David, but in his weakness. And I said, What do you mean in his weakness? He said, son, are you weak? I ask you, are you weak? I hope that you realize life is fragile. Very much. We are very little in comparison to the great things of this universe. We're weak. But he said, you see, son, the problem is not that people ignore that they're weak. They live knowing that they're weak. The problem is that they think constantly that they're too strong. They're too strong. They will not accept the fact that indeed they need help. They're needy. We are needy. And so I said, but again, how do you relate this to David, though? He said, well, the best part of David is that he lived by grace. So much so that at some point he had to act like if he was mentally ill, he was mad in order to survive. He was a king without a palace for a time, persecuted by his son. He was weak. And so am I. Whenever I try to share the gospel with someone, this is one of the most important parts that we should draw a focus to it constantly. If you just come and say, hey, I have great news, but you miss the fact that first of all, I have to show you the reality of this present age. In other words, I need to show you a mirror. If I say there is a cure, you will survive, and you feel healthy, and you feel good, then a savior is unnecessary. In fact, I have no need for a savior. The gospel comes first to tell you, you're needy. You might be as great and mighty as King David. You needed help. And one of the parts by which I think this is so clear, at least to me, from the text, is verse 10. So please look in your Bibles, verse 10 in chapter 34. It says, the young lions suffer want and hunger. Think about that for a minute. When you think about a great animal, which one do you think about? The king of the jungle, sometimes they call it. When they want to, especially in Old Testament scriptures, they want to think about a great animal who will tear you apart if you ever faced it in the wilderness. Immediately they point to the lion. In fact, this animal is so great that Jesus himself is called the Lion of Judah. I remember preaching at one point with my friends about this imagery. One of my friends loved it, and she said, but white lions, like, I never seen one, probably maybe only in the zoo. Well, think about David. He was a young man. He has sheep. I don't know if you have ever been around sheep. I have. I grew up in the countryside. They're so weak. They're so dumb. If there's a hole, they will run and they will go into the hole. And if you pull them out, they will go back to it. They need guidance. Do you feel like a sheep? Do you feel like a sheep? Why am I saying that? Because if you don't feel like a sheep, you need no good shepherd. And again, my dad's telling me all this story, right? And he's saying, well, David felt like a sheep. What do you mean? He was the shepherd. What about this time in his life? Of course he felt like the sheep. He needed a good shepherd. He needed salvation. And I'm so confused. Again, I know I have two stories here. The one with my friends and the one with my dad. But with my friends, I was trying to tell them, there's a great animal out there. And when David is facing a lion, he really wants to kill him. Why? Well, because he wants to protect the sheep. He knows this animal is going to tear them apart. But then my dad is saying that David also feels just like the sheep. So to me, this is an odd contrast. But again, he said, look, lions are great. David was great. But at the end of the day, because we will all die, there is a sense in which we all need help. There is a sense in which we all need that good shepherd. And no one, no even those who are called pastors, for instance. My dad was an elder in his church. He said, not even us can properly be shepherds. We also need a good shepherd, a great shepherd. one who looks after his people, all of his people. And then I realized what he was getting at. I said, so Daddy, you're telling me that you feel like David because you feel weak like David? He said, well, son, that's actually the best part about David, that he was so dependent upon God, that suddenly weakness became a good thing. Think about that for a minute. When I preach the gospel, especially if I go somewhere like in the jungle in Colombia, you're talking to people who have never been exposed to the gospel, and you're telling them that redemption and victory, the best thing ever, came through suffering, punishment. Well, just say like this, crucifixion. Through that, salvation came. That sounds to them ridiculous. You're saying the greatest good out of the worst kind of evil? You're saying the man was sinless? Yeah. And he died as a sinner? Yeah, he died the death of a sinner. And you're saying that you call that good? The gospel, at the heart of it, is saying those things that you and I detest, we abhor the idea of being reliant, we love autonomy. Our capacity to say, I relied upon myself. And Jesus is saying, don't. Look at the mirror. When you and I sin, he says, if you were in that garden, you're saying, I choose the apple. I don't want that law. I would be my own God. Ultimately, that's what autonomy is. I will be my own God. I will do what I want. We know that this happened with David. This man was worthy of death, according to the law, after what he did. And yet, he was forgiven. In fact, there was a covenant that through his seed we will have a perfect Savior. The gospel is grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. But again, what about the lion part? If you can think about the most precious, strong, fierce creature in this earth, then think about a young lion with all the vigor of his life. And it's saying that even lions suffer want and hunger. Then think about you and I. Will we? Yeah, for sure. Maybe not hunger, but what about loneliness? What about when you have to be in the hospital? And suddenly, though you think that you can get everything together, you can control your life, you just have to be organized, you just have to work for it, and then sickness comes. You can't control that. What am I saying then? That there's an appearance of strength in this life. And that our problem is not that we're ignoring the fact that we're weak. Again, is that we think that we're strong enough. So again, when I preach the gospel, and as I talk to you, I say, is the gospel then fly and reach heaven? No, it's impossible. Well, build up a tower and reach it? You can't. Well, what if I sail far off? Will I find it in the depths of the seas? No. What if you just come? Can you fall to those hands That's it. Think about this warrior king. What was he doing? What was his heart when he was writing this? I had to act as if I was helpless. In fact, he was helpless. When you and I ignore this, we become practical atheists. One might believe and be a Christian, truly be united to Christ, and yet act as a practical atheist. Autonomy comes back. Why? I can handle this. I can be good enough. And we have this gracious and merciful Father who is saying, son and daughter, don't. Trust. Why? Well, when the lions suffer want and hunger, what about you? What about you? Then it says, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. This is no prosperity gospel. That doesn't mean that you will be rich. In fact, you might be poor. Doesn't mean that you will always be healthy. If anything, if I ever get the opportunity to talk to you, you will know this since I was very little. I've been going to hospitals all my life because of my parents and my siblings. Sickness and near-death experiences have been the reality that my family has been through. But we believe because he promises not your best life now. Yeah, if you're in Christ, you're seated in heavenly places from now. But it's life that's to come. That's the beauty of it. So there is a sense in which, though I might lack everything that this world calls valuable and where we see worth, like wealth and health, though we might lack that, still, the heart of the gospel. If you have Christ, no, if you say, yeah, I need Christ, you need many things. But if you only have Christ, it's my only hope. It's my only hope. If I'm in such a place like this, you might not feel as if you are right now. And I hope that you don't realize this when it comes to you being in the worst case scenario, and as we say, my family, you make the foxhole prayer, you know, where the fox is being hunted by dogs and he goes into his hole, and then you're making the foxhole prayer, God help me now. I mean, thank God if you realize it before you die, but know it this now. Turn, seek the Lord. He's gracious and merciful to receive you. Having trying to teach this message to so many people during these years, all sorts of people, Jew or Muslim, those who are, again, in the inner city, and they work as prostitutes, they're drug addicts, and normal people, if you will, people of just the common people. And they all lack this awareness in the sense of, is it really true that I need a savior? I need help, maybe. But is it true I need a savior? And you see, to you, we're in a church building. This is something that we might take for granted. And I'm saying, don't take it for granted. Why? Because you'll become the practical atheist. The gospel is not something that we preach to some people, and as some theologians said, we graduate from it. We leave it behind. It was good for that moment. Once I'm safe, I'm done. Every day you take it for granted. Of course we take it for granted. We can grasp the depths of this gift. Of course not. Every day we wake up There is a sense in which we need that gospel preached to us yet again. Simple verses like this. Stories like that of 1 Samuel. They preach it in a simple way. Why? Because of Calvary. Because of Christ. You lack nothing. You lack nothing. Santi, but what if I'm actually going through trials? What if right now I can't see God anywhere? I've been there. Hey, David, in this instance, he was there. I mean, there is a sense in which the psalm is saying, come, taste and see. Look at what happened with me. Let's all praise the Lord. Of course, he was saved. He's saying, I can't believe this happened. But what if we're not in that situation? We're not in that nice times in when we actually have taste of victory, but we are lacking. We feel as if we're lacking now. Again, I've been there. You see, the context in which my dad told me that he loves the weaknesses of David was when he was very sick, to the point of death, bone marrow cancer. If you can think for a minute, just to give you a picture of a man like my dad, think about the word German. That's how my dad looks. Looks white, tall, blonde, blue eyes. Big man. And think about the same man looking like a child in a bed, helpless. He was big and strong. He lost 40 kilos. As good as death. And he told me this. It's a little bit hard to translate it from Spanish to English. El futuro se alcanza de rodillas. Son, the future that is ahead of us will be reached through prayer. But really what he said is, in our knees. In our knees. Said, son, how often do you feel needy? And he said, through these trials, I've come to the understanding of what James 1 says. It says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials and various kinds. He's saying, you see, if you haven't a trial, you're having a hard time, be joyful. How can that be? My dad understood that when he said, I'm joyful now because though I feel like as if I'm dying, I can fully rely on the Lord. I'm not being an obstacle to myself. An old Puritan said, Lord, deliver me from these evil men, myself. I know that it might sound as if I'm preaching self-hatred, right? Some people said this when I was preaching in a university. Oh, that's self-hatred. And that's why I was talking about a mirror. Look at the mirror. Look at the mirror of the perfections and the excellencies of God. If you can think about anything like the God of the Scriptures, look at that mirror. Where do you stand? And I'm not saying that only for one of you that might be doubting or seeking. I'm saying that to all of us, and especially those who have walked with the Lord for a while. Every morning, where do you stand? At the feet of Calvary? Or just somewhere else? I know about that. I like that. I believe in that. Just going to go on with life. Don't. Eternity will be... it will never be enough for us to grasp what God is. How beautiful he is. Start now. Don't push it to a side. Be like David here. I lack. I'm weak. I stumble. I fail. I toil and toil and I work, and I never reached anything good enough. But because I have the Lord, I lack no thing. Nothing. If that's true of you also, I'll point you to verses 18 and 19. It says, the Lord is near to the broken heart and save the crushed in spirit. Is that how you feel today? You might say, nope, I don't, and that's fine. More often than not, I feel like this. I'm faced sometimes with messages from some of my friends in Latin America. And I'm sure you've heard about great things happening in Latin America. But there's much suffering too. Especially friends of mine who work in rehabilitation programs. Santi, I was praying and helping this young man from the streets for months. He was getting better. Finally, he was talking to his family. Stop smoking. We're both praying for that man. He was doing great. And suddenly, Santi, he's dying. What do you mean he's dying? Yeah, he stopped doing drugs and his body is suddenly feeling the shock of decades of drugs. In other words, if he stops that way of life, unless he gets a miracle, he will die. I'm sorry to tell you, he did die. He did die. The consequences of his sin took him down. But he sought the Lord. He sought the Lord. That's the only relief that we both have. He sought the Lord. My heart's broken because he died. But he sought the Lord. Again, he is the only thing we have. We're at rest. We're sure. We're confident. Even in the midst of our insufficiency. How can that be? How can that be? I was talking to an atheist recently, explaining him this message. And he said, I don't understand why a Christian would die. And there is a sense in which I have to explain him, well, he's already dead. Dead to himself. I'm crucified with Christ. Crucified with Christ. For you to come and tell other people, taste and see. Come, look at the wondrous works of the Lord. Even if you lack, because you lack. First of all, not only you need to believe this and practice this, you need to realize they're needy. They don't have it. When I see them, I see myself immediately. In fact, that's me, even as a Christian sometimes. When I fail, I'm just like you, bro. I'm just like you, brother. Come. Come. Our gracious Father calls us in such a way. Beloved, turn. Turn. I don't understand that mercy. I don't understand that love. That's why David is suddenly exploding in praise. He said, this is almost unbelievable, yet come. Come. Taste it for yourselves. And again, this message is for both he who doesn't know, and the one who's been here for a while. Again, if you've been in the Lord for decades, this is for you again. Turn. In what way? To be dependent. To not forget this great gift. So, as I try to get into a little bit of closing here, let me also acknowledge one thing from the text. The part of seeking. You say, Santi, I'm here in the church. I am seeking. What do you think I'm doing here? I don't know. But some people, when I preach this and they say, why would you preach the gospel in a church? And I mean, what do you mean, why would I preach the gospel in the church? What else should I preach but the gospel? When I see this psalm, I see the gospel. I see my Savior, I see Christ. It says, yeah, but give me some tips, give me some principles. I'm very young, and in Latin America, we have very big churches in which you go basically for a nice motivational speech. And people feel good afterwards, encouraged. And they say, you're always preaching of this lacking and weakness. You're not helping me. And I said, I'm sorry you feel I'm not helping you. But what I'm giving you is not tips to feel better. I'm giving you total relief and rest. But you have to trust in Christ. That's the difference. When you come out of that place, you come out feeling better with yourself, attached to no one but you. But when we're in church, we go out to work 8 hours, 12 hours, 14 hours a day, whatever it is people work here in the UK. In Colombia, people surely work a lot. And sometimes, if I'm in a pulpit, if I'm able to lead a Bible study, I know this person is taking some of his time to seek the Lord. I'm the one who is privileged and is able to read the scriptures and learn from them and be ready to teach from them. But he can't. He has to put food on the table. Well, the best thing I can ever do is give him every time his Savior. And he can go out, no encouraged, not only feeling better or with head knowledge. He will go out for the entire week worshiping. Worshiping. That's what I hope that happens with all of us. You come out of here at rest. At rest. I mean peace because of my Savior. Is that how we feel today? Is it? If it is not, I pray, please turn. Please seek. I'm not promising that there will be no trials. In fact, there will be trials, and you will be joyful. I'm telling you that if you trust, and if you turn, and if you seek, you will find rest in Him. That's the best part. If you believe in that, that's why you draw near to this table. Because you're in Him. You're united to Him. And that's beautiful. I'm not alone. When I suffer, He's with me. Like my dad, you see His grace. He comforts you. So, I really hope that she comes to the Lord's table. You can come with that assurance. I'm united to Him. Today I'm going to receive spiritual nourishment because I trust Him and I know what He did for me. I lack nothing. I lack nothing. Is that true of you? I hope it's true of you as you come here. And if this is your first time here, do you trust? Do you trust? So, let's pray. Heavenly and gracious Father, I thank you for this time. Thank you for my brothers and sisters who are gathered here and everywhere else in the world. I thank you because you're drawing us to you, that we might know you and be with you. I pray, Lord, may we never forget. May we never forget trust in you as we come near to this table. And I pray that we might walk on in this week worshiping, giving you praise, knowing that in Christ we lack nothing. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.